Invite you to return to me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. We'll continue our reading from the Gospel of Luke. We're looking especially at verses 25 through 35 this morning in the Song of Simeon. We'll read verses 21 through 40. Luke 2, verses 21 through 40. You can find this on page 1591 in your pew Bibles. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification according to the law of Moses had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And thus ends the reading from God's Word this morning. Again, we'll be looking especially at verses 25 through 35 of Luke chapter 2. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, some time ago, back in October, you may have heard a story about a famous graffiti artist who happened to set up a booth in New York City. The work this artist makes is normally sold for thousands of dollars. But this day in Central Park, he created an anonymous booth of selling his wares, and he had a random individual come and sell these things for him, and he was selling his pictures for about $60 each. Over the course of a day, he ended up only selling about 8 pieces of work. And there are many people who walked by and barely spared a glance to this booth this man had set up. People had walked by all this valuable art, dramatically reduced, and completely ignored it. Something similar happened in 2007 when the world-famous violin player Joshua Bell happened to play the violin on a $3.5 million Stradivarius on a cold January day in a subway station in Washington. He played for about 45 minutes and was only given about $32. Only 2 days before, he was playing at a concert in Boston where tickets cost roughly $100 apiece. And on that day when he was playing in the subway, only 7 people stopped to listen, to hear him. And only one of those actually recognized who he was. Stories like these go on to show how we so often miss those things that are of such great value. We go on and miss things of beauty, things of greatness. They go completely unignored in the normal average everyday activities of a household. Hardly anyone was expecting these things, and so when they come across them, they have little time to pay attention to it, and they just pass by. We saw that ourselves in the Gospel of Matthew, looking at the narrative that Matthew gives us regarding the birth of Christ. How few people really gave any attention to this news, this message of the coming of Christ. The Magi came, but for the people in Jerusalem, they basically ignored the news and had no interest in going to Bethlehem and seeing what had happened. Or perhaps who noticed the star and came to see where the star would lead them. Christ's birth went completely unnoticed by the vast majority of people in his day. But then Luke now gives us a glimpse of someone who was expecting it. Someone who was eagerly awaiting the day when Christ would be born. And so we'd see this morning that the Christ is joyfully received in the temple by those who are waiting for him. Christ is joyfully received by those at the temple who are waiting for him. And Luke is here encouraging us to take note of this testimony, this glorious testimony of Simeon as to who Christ is and all that he's going to be doing for us. So I'm going to take our time this morning to look at this passage, look at these verses. And we want to see here, first of all, the life of preparation that Simeon had. Then secondly, the song of praise which he sings. And then lastly, the prophecy of division. Those 3 points this morning. A life of preparation, a song of praise, and a prophecy of division. Well, the story before us this morning takes place roughly 40 days after Jesus was born. As we read earlier from Luke 2, Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day, but following that, Mary had to go through a time of purification, 33 days of avoiding holy things and avoiding the temple, avoiding the sanctuary, and kind of just perhaps more or less staying at home. And it's because she's unclean from her pregnancy. According to the law, a woman, when she gives birth to a child, is unclean for 40 days if it's a male child, but even longer if it's a daughter. And so Mary and Joseph have been staying in Bethlehem for 40 days, but now they would travel to Jerusalem. Now they would go there, and she would have to offer a sacrifice for her uncleanness, her impurity. And so they're going there to offer this sacrifice and also to present Jesus to the Lord. This as well refers to another law in the Old Testament that talks about how God claims firstborn sons. God claims them as his own. And so Israelite parents had to go to the temple and they had to pay something like a tax. They had to pay a certain amount of money to redeem their son. To redeem their son so they could keep their son and he wouldn't have to be involved in the work at the temple. So that's what Mary and Joseph are doing here. They're going to carry out the law of God as it touches upon the life of Christ. And as they come to the temple on this 40th day, they just so happen to be met by one man who's waiting for them, a man named Simeon. Now Luke tells us that this man Simeon was a righteous and devout man. And that's a description of his faithfulness before God, a faithfulness that touches all of the Ten Commandments. Righteous, that he's righteous, refers to his relationship to fellow man. He's righteous in his treatment of neighbors and family members and so forth. And he's devout, meaning he's very concerned about the proper worship of God. Here's a man who very much is imbibing the Word of God and taking it to heart and seeking to live before God's face righteously. Here's at least one individual with a very great concern for the Word of God, a man who treasures God's Word, a man who treasures the Lord's promises. You see that even as it's told us that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He's waiting for the Messiah. And the impression that Luke gives us is that this is a man who has been spending his entire life, every day, waiting and praying for and preparing for the coming of this Christ. The Christ who would be the consolation of Israel. And with these words about the consolation of Israel, it really shows us how much Simeon has taken the Word of God to heart. This word, consolation, is one found commonly in the prophets and most commonly in Isaiah. In the prophecies regarding the coming of the servant of the Lord. The word for consolation or comfort is actually found 25 times in Isaiah. You can think of Isaiah 40, which we have looked at some time ago, where God desires to speak words of comfort, words of consolation to His people. In Isaiah 49, God also declares, "Sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted His people and will have compassion on the afflicted." Isaiah 51, "For the Lord comforts Zion. He comforts all her waste places and makes her wilderness like Eden, her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the voice of song." Or you also have the well-known Isaiah 61, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all those who mourn." You see, Simeon has dug into these into this Word of God. He's been living in the prophets. He's been feeding his soul on the prophecies of this Christ who would come and finally bring comfort and consolation to God's people. And by the working of the Holy Spirit, Simeon knew that this was the case. And he knew, he was told, that he would not die before he saw the Christ. God graciously reveals to him that this Christ that he has sought with his entire being all his days will be shown him before he dies. And then when the day comes that Mary and Joseph just so happen to be coming into the temple, coming into the courts to carry out God's law, the Spirit moves him to go into the temple as well, saying, "Today is the day. Today is the day when you get to see the Christ." Can you imagine what this must have been like for him? Can you imagine living your entire life with one basic, all-consuming desire, that if you had one wish that characterized your entire life, it was this one thing: to see the Christ. To see and behold the very salvation that God was holding out to His people. Can you imagine what it must have been like for him? The emotion of it all. To there have the child, and then taking that child and lifting this child up in his arms and cradling him to his chest. His faith had become sight. His dreams had become real. Here was no ordinary child, but the Lord's Christ who would bring reconciliation and peace and comfort to the people of God. You see, when he took his baby up, he didn't just see a beautiful little child with cute little dimples. He saw salvation. He held salvation itself in his arms. God in the flesh come to deliver his people in his arms. It's absolutely astounding. It's unbelievable the glory of what he knew he held in his hands. And he had spent his entire life preparing for that one day. And you see, with this emphasis on Simeon, who's righteous and devout, and this emphasis on the Spirit of God who convinced him of these things, and the Spirit who showed him he wouldn't die, and the Spirit who led him into the temple, Luke is impressing upon us that here is a testimony that you can trust. Here is a man whom you can believe, an eyewitness who is righteous before God, who knows the Word of God, who trusts God, and who sees this child, and who tells you that this child is salvation. Luke is saying, this is who we need to see as well. This is who we need to see in the manger. Not just a child, not just a baby, but the Son from the Father's side, the man who would bring comfort, the comfort of God to His people. Now, Reverend DeYoung made this point a couple weeks ago, but it's an excellent point. Who do we see when we see the baby in the manger? Who are we seeing there lying as the cattle are lowing? Who do we see in the arms of Mary and Joseph as they bring Him into the temple? Who is it? Is this the one that we've been waiting for? Is this the Christ who brings the comfort of God? Is this the Christ who answers the deepest, darkest needs of our hearts and souls? The Christ who alone can deliver us from our sins? Who do you see when you see this baby?
What would your reaction be to this child coming into the temple? Would this be the child that you would scoop up into your arms and glorify God with great praises? If that is who this child is for you, then you do have great reason to sing the praises of our God, even as Simeon does. The absolute glory of seeing the Christ. I mean, something I think perhaps we all wish for. What if we could have been there, if we could have seen this. The absolute glory of it all, that there in the flesh, God. And Simeon does see it, and he's moved by the Spirit. He's led by the Spirit to bless God. Traditionally, this song, as we find it here in our Bibles, is called the Nunc Dimittis, which is the Latin for the first two words that are actually given in this song. Now you are dismissing. Now you are dismissing. And that's really the point of his entire song. In this single moment, in this tiny moment in all of human history, at this time, this seeing the Christ, Simeon's life is complete. His life is fulfilled. His dreams have come into reality. His life as he knows it, it's all downhill from there. It is climax. It has reached the highest height it could ever go. He says, my life is filled. Now, Lord, you are dismissing your servant. He's centering everything on just this one moment of Christ appearing before him. And that's why he goes on to sing about God's faithfulness to his word, that the Lord has done as he's promised. In this moment, in this single point of time, God has fulfilled his word. God had said across a thousand years that Christ was going to come. The seed of the woman would be born to crush the head of the serpent. And Simeon says, God has given me his word that I would see this child. And here I see the fulfillment of the promises of God. It's all coming to pass as God has said. My life is complete. I have unbounded joy and peace. In a certain respect, Simeon even is saying that my work is over. In a way, it's like he characterizes himself as a watchman on the walls of Zion, as if God called him and brought him into this world to be on guard, to be on watch for the coming of the Christ, to stand as a witness when this child appears, to announce him, to proclaim him. And Simeon says, here's the Christ. My work is complete. You know, he refers to the sovereign Lord. He refers to himself as a servant. And these are two words that emphasize God is his master, that God has placed him here to testify to the coming of Christ. He says, my life is complete. My work is complete. I am satisfied. I am happy. I possess the comfort of God. I'm full. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all peoples. As I said a moment ago, seeing the Christ, holding the Christ, Simeon sees and holds salvation itself. He says, this, he is a person. Salvation is a person. Salvation is Jesus. Because as you remember, his name is Jesus because he saves his people from their sins. And yet the interesting thing that Simeon says here is that Christ has been prepared in the sight of all people. We would expect him to say that Christ has been prepared in the eyes of Israel, but he says, no, not in the eyes of Israel, in the eyes of all people. It hints that throughout all of human history, God has revealed, not simply to the Jews, but to the entire world, that he's bringing forth a Savior. It might have been most clear to Israel. But yet God's work of redemption wasn't hidden from the nations. You have Rahab and Ruth from outside the people of God coming in, being brought in into the family of God. They see the salvation that God is giving to his people. They see the love of God and they want it and they come in. You see, when the Magi come from the east, they see the salvation that God is providing this world. So they come and they worship. God has been preparing this Christ, not simply in the eyes of the Jews, but in the eyes of all the world. Because God wants all the world to come to this Christ, to believe in him, and to enjoy salvation. And you see that even more strongly emphasized in the last part of his song, where he talks about a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. It's a bold, bold statement that salvation is not just for Jews, but it's for Gentiles as well. As you might see here, there's a difference, isn't there? This salvation is called light. We looked at that a little bit this past Sunday, that Christ is the light. Christ the light is coming to the world, but this light is, one, revelation for the Gentiles, but then two, glory for Israel. Simeon is picking up the differences between Israel and the world. That the world most particularly lived in darkness. The Jews had the glory of God. They had the knowledge of God. They had the covenants. Paul says that in Romans 9. To them belong the adoption. To them belongs the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs. And from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ who is God over all, blessed forever. And Simeon is recognizing that, and he's saying, the Christ is the glory of Israel. Christ proves that Israel is God's people. Jesus proves that God is working salvation through the Israelite race. That from them would come salvation. So Simeon is saying that Jesus is the glory of Israel. Of all that God said in the Old Testament. But it's not just glory for Israel, it is revelation for the Gentiles. It's a revelation of the salvation that they can possess as well. Jesus is no longer the special possession of the people of Israel, but no, Jesus is the light given to all, no matter where they're from or where they're going, no matter their race, no matter their language. The whole world may now shine with the glory of the light of God. All peoples can be brought home to live with Him. Even though God once, in a specific time, chose a specific family, you see that. You see Adam, then you see Seth, then you see Noah. And then you see Abraham and you see his family. God is, as it were, throughout human history, narrowing his focus to one specific family. But then Simeon says, now in Christ, God has opened the doors wide again. God has opened his arms to the whole world, calling upon the whole world to believe in this Christ, to know his salvation in this Christ. You see, it's this. That is the reason why Simeon says he can depart in peace. It's the incredible comfort of now seeing in Christ, having his eyes, having it confirmed to his eyes that God does as he promises. God does exactly what he says. God has done the glorious thing that he repeated time and again to his people Israel. God in no way has failed. God in no way has forgotten. But my God has accomplished the salvation that he has promised to me. He says, this is why I have peace. Because it's confirmed to my eyes that all God's intention to deliver sinful, lost mankind is coming true. He is fulfilling his word of promise regarding our salvation. That's why Calvin at this point then proceeds into a great application here. He talks about what kind of peace did Simeon receive? And look, he simply saw the Christ in the temple as a baby. Simeon didn't have the full picture. Simeon maybe had a small glimpse of the future of Christ, that he would die and so forth. But Calvin says, for those who see even more the absolute commitment of God to fulfilling his word regarding salvation, what kind of peace ought we to have? This is confirming to us that God is true to his word. That even as Simeon looks back on Israelite history and sees the rebellion and sees the wickedness and sees the nations trouble Israel and sees them go into exile, that no matter what he's seen in the past, he knows without doubt that God is committed to the salvation of his people. And how much is that to be true for us too, that no matter what we've seen, no matter what we've been through, no matter what we might go through, we know that God is faithful to his promise. And it is this that gives us peace. Seeing the Christ, seeing the fulfillment of God's word. And it's this reaction that leaves Mary and Joseph utterly amazed.
It's hard to imagine how you might feel if you were to see some stranger just grab your child, perhaps, grab them and lift them up and praise God and sing and declare the glories of what God has done. But it impressed upon them all over again just how special this child was and how wondrous things are in store for God's people through this child. You know, you see Mary again pondering these things in her heart, meditating upon them, seeing in them something of the future God has in store for His people. Marvelous to behold. And yet there was still more that they needed to hear, still more they needed to learn. Simeon blesses both these parents, but then he gives them a prophecy of division. Simeon looks particularly to Mary and gives her this prophecy. And the most likely reason why he does this is because Mary is his mother. And also because it appears that Joseph never lived to see Christ begin his ministry in Israel. Sometime before Christ began his earthly ministry, Joseph seems to have died. So Simeon speaks directly to Mary and gives her a vision into the future, an understanding of what's to come. And Simeon reveals then that this child Jesus is destined to cause the rising and the falling of many in Israel, and that he will be a sign spoken against. The NIV unhelpfully translate this verse. I think there's a real problem here because the language Simeon uses in this prophecy is that Jesus is set. Not that Jesus is destined, but Jesus is set. Jesus is established. Jesus is put in place by God to cause the rising and falling of many in Israel. And this translation is important because it again picks up on Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, and what he said to Israel long ago in chapter 8 and following. Chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. He will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. And that's repeated in chapter 28, verse 16. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Simeon is pointing back to Isaiah and revealing that although this child Jesus is the salvation of lost mankind, he is a precious cornerstone set by the Lord to either be a stone of stumbling, which destroys, or the rock upon which the humble build their lives and enjoy life. In other words, Jesus is going to bring division. Many people will see Jesus not as someone to accept and believe in, but instead they will see someone who is to be opposed, someone who is to be spoken against, someone who is to be fought. Such people will fall before him and they will be crushed, while others who believe in him will be raised up. It's beautiful because this language in the Greek for raising up is actually the language of resurrection. They will be resurrected. They will be brought to life. Jesus is the resurrection for those who believe in him and trust in him, while those who do not believe will fall, will be brought low, will be sent into the pit of hell. And at this point, Simeon interrupts his prophecy, and he brings to Mary a personal word. He says, a sword will pierce your own heart. And the word for sword here is very strong. It's a sword that was very broad, very wide sword, a very long sword, and it was a double-edged sword. Simeon is talking not just about a little dagger that's going to pierce your heart, but he's talking about like being run through the heart by a broad sword. And it points forward, of course, to Mary's pain and anguish seeing her son upon the cross. But it even refers to her earthly life, seeing Jesus grow up, seeing how, you know, he's drawn away from his parents and drawn to God as he wants to stay in the temple. Even to see how Jesus causes division in her own household. You see Jesus' brothers and sisters, half-brothers and sisters, mock him and ridicule him and make fun of him and taunt him.
Mary's life is one where she sees and experiences very closely the division that Jesus brings into this world. Her own family is divided because of Him. And then not to mention the utter grief she feels seeing her son tortured and hanging upon a cross. But all of it is to underscore. See, that's where Simeon ends. Simeon doesn't end with what he says to Mary, but he actually ends with what we find at the beginning of verse 35. So that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. That is the end statement of Simeon. That is the thing that he stresses, and it's to underscore the ministry of Jesus. That Jesus is set. Jesus brings division even into Mary's own home. Jesus brings all these things in order that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. See, Jesus is set in place and comes as a litmus test. As a sign. A sign that indicates our relationship to God and His Word. That Jesus put in place and brought into this world to save us, yes. But also to expose who we really are. What we really think. And where we stand before God. You see, Simeon is taking away all idea of neutral ground. He says, you're either for Jesus or you're against Jesus. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, who provides full salvation for you, or He is nothing. You can't have half a Jesus. You can't make Him out to be someone else. You can't domesticate Him. You can't leave Him lying in a manger. No, you can either accept Him or you can reject Him. It's as simple as that. And he says, your response to Jesus shows where you really stand before God. Even though it brings with it opposition, the very opposition Christ Himself faced as well. We should see that Simeon is telling us, reveals our place before God, but also this division that Mary experiences is going to be our experience. And this division Jesus brings will test us as well. Where do we stand? How do we stand before Jesus? Do we want to hold to Him? Do we want to cling to Him? Do we want to confess His name no matter what we endure or experience? No matter the homes, our own homes being driven apart. Is it Christ whom we believe in? Is He everything for us? Are we willing to lay it all aside for Him? And that Jesus take away from us all those things that we might treasure and value in this life. See, it's a very, very forceful picture of the cost of following Jesus. And that this child who was a baby lying in a manger is someone not just to be thought precious and beautiful and cute. But no, this is a Lord. This is a King. This is one before you must lay down and surrender yourself and follow your entire life. You know, there were so many who failed to recognize Jesus for who He really was. Just think for a moment about all the people who must have been walking about the temple. Imagine, it's a big temple court. And they're in a public, very public place. And of all the people walking around the temple, only Simeon and Anna realize that Jesus is the Christ. How many people walked by, even as they heard Simeon sing? How many were curious but too pressed for time to really give their attention to what was going on? How many of us are so busy in our own lives that we don't have the time to really give ourselves to turning to Christ and focusing upon Him and living for His glory? How many of us are so busy with our own lives that we just pass Him by and ignore Him? And imagine that maybe someday far off in the future, we'll actually have a moment to think about Jesus. There were not many who recognized the significance and the glory of Jesus. But Luke tells us those who did and those who do know peace, and they are brought to life in Him. The Lord has come. Let every heart give Him room. Amen. Let's pray. Our Almighty God, we again bless You for giving us Jesus Christ.
And Father, we pray that as we have heard from your word here this morning regarding the glory of who Christ is and how your servant Simeon long ago recognized him for who he was, we pray, Father, that your spirit would be at work within us as well to show us the glory of Christ. That in this festive day, we might truly, as we gather together with family, with friends, as we might be engaged in the different festivities, O Lord, may it be with awareness of the glory of Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, may we never forget him. May we never pass him by. May we never imagine that our lives or allow ourselves to think that our lives are simply too busy to give him much attention. But Father, may we see that our entire life depends, hangs, and rests on whether or not we would believe in this child who grew up to be the Savior of the world as he gave up his life upon the cross. But Father, work within our hearts by your Spirit. Lead us into the truth, that the truth might set us free. Oh, Father, bless us in Christ for his sake. Amen.